As we head into this time of prayer this morning, we want to just give praise. The Corns are with us for the first time in quite a while. It's good to see him here as he continues to heal. But we also have got, we want to be praying for the Guymans as Pat continues to deal with some health issues. And I ran into Linda, and we just lift them up, Linda and Dave, as Dave has been dealing with some the onset of Parkinson's and some of what's going on with that. And so would you just join with me in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, I give you the praise. Praise for another day to serve you. Praise for the body to be able to come together in this country, to worship you, to give all glory and honor that is due. Give you praise and thanks for friends and family as we gather today to be able to encounter and encourage one another. I thank you for this church and what it means for this community. Not because it's about us, but because it's about you. And that we bear your mission and your love for this community. We share that message. And Lord, as we come today, we want to lift up the Guymans and Dave and Linda, what they're going through. And God, there's many others that are dealing with various issues of health, things that they've been going through, some silently, some not as much. But God, we all carry issues of life. Life that has health issues and financial worries and different things because of sin. It's just what we know to be normal, but God, we look forward and hopefully anticipate the day when all those things will be no more because you reign forever. We look forward to the second coming as you redeem all of creation unto yourself. And so today, Lord, as we come to you in this third week of Advent, of longing, of preparation, we seek your joy. We seek and know of your hope in the peace that you bring. And we eagerly anticipate your Spirit today. In your name we pray. Amen. We are blessed by an amazing band, are we not? Or lots of different musicians and that are willing to serve, and we give them thanks. And we thank Lenny and his crew, and Will and Sam and their faithfulness as well through these days that we've been able to continue to worship the Lord openly and fervently, and allowing everybody to be able to do their use their gifts. And we have been blessed by it. Now, we've been talking. I was thinking about it this morning and several mornings, but have you realized we really like to talk about joy? I mean, we like to talk about things that bring us joy, whether it be family or sports or other things. Hunting, yeah, it's the new thing. My wife just rolls her eyes, just pray for her. She's tired of the stories, I can tell you. But we like to sing about joy as well. So I'm going to invite you. I was thinking about it this morning. I'm going to invite you to finish these lyrics. I've got the... If you know that song, it just dated you. I will... Yeah, 29. And holding. Here's another one. Joy to the world. Wrong. Because I'm thinking, and all the boys and girls now, joy to the fishes and the deep blue sea. Oh, now you got it stuck in your head because Jeremiah was a bullfrog, apparently. So, oh, I knew you were going to do that. I set you up. Because it's especially around this time when we tend to focus on the attitude of joy. But the reality is that joy shouldn't just be thought about and encountered once a year. That throughout the year, we should be regularly declaring and pointing gleefully and singing, joyful, joyful, we adore you. God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before you, opening up the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and glad sadness. Drive the dark of doubt away. Give, giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. That should be our testimony all the time. Not just once a year, but if you haven't figured it out this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about joy because it's the third week of Advent. It's this understanding of the process of preparation and longing and looking forward to the second coming of the Messiah. And so naturally, it feels appropriate. We're going to pick right back up where we were last week in Luke chapter 3. Not Luke chapter 2, but Luke chapter 3. With John the Baptist encountering his people and saying, "Hey, you children of snakes." Because that's the joyful way you encounter people. Or maybe if you're an Old Testament person, you'll yell at them, "Hey, you brood of vipers." Parents, that's a new one for you to encounter your kids when they're misbehaving. Some of you may be already trying to think, how do I use this in the workplace to call people that? But this week, I admit that this, once again, feels like an odd place to be going and to begin a conversation about joy, because generally we speak of joy in a way that we define it as with these lofty and hard to grasp and achieve expectations. We tend to be, joy is that thing that's out there rather than it's something that I am in the midst of. Exactly. And we see it more as a version of happiness that shines with glitter and light and these lofty things. This morning, I think it's important for us to really grasp that the joy is something deeper than just the current moment of what we're getting to do or the story that we're getting to tell. The joy is more than a situational or momentary feeling of happiness, but instead the joy comes from a deeply rooted sense of identity. So last week, as we dove into this text, we really kind of focused in, even though we covered a little bit more, but we focused in on verses 4 through 6, where it's the words of Isaiah that are used to describe John. And we talked about how it connects with how we're to extend peace, that we receive from God and we live in ways that bring peace to the world around us, so that the church is called to live in ways that exist to level the ground, to straighten the path, so that others can find peace that only truly comes through salvation. And that's an important place for us to start this morning. In much the same way that hope, peace, and joy come together in the Advent wreath as we share and we read, they're also linked together in our lives because there's an inbreaking of the kingdom of God. So we need to begin with talking about joy, but also understanding that we receive joy in our life Because the way of joy begins with repentance. The way of joy begins with repentance. As we read the story, it's obvious that John never intended to pull punches. He wasn't that kind of prophet. He wasn't out to develop a huge crowd around him, a huge following, although we know he did. He knew who he was. He knew what his mission was and that he wouldn't be received well. In fact, at the end of this portion of scripture, it talks about Herod sets out to lock him up because of what he says. And so we think of repentance, though, as just simply saying, well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Have you ever worked with kids and you notice that when they say I'm sorry, it's their quick fix to hopefully get out of trouble? Doesn't mean they're changing the behavior. It just means, you know, whatever it means. I want to get out of this, escape punishment. And we tend to approach God in repentant hearts with that same kind of attitude. Well, God, I'm sorry, I did it again. Talk to you next time. But repentance is more than that. Repentance is about seeing things in a new way. It's about the truth encountering us, and it's that we completely reorient our lives, and it transforms our life. And we'll never know or experience the true joy that comes through repentance unless we allow that realignment to happen. These people are coming to John not because they want to hear a good sermon. Definitely not because they want to be told what's going on in their life is wrong. They want to come to John because it's the popular thing to do. It's the popular place to be. And so they've come to him, and here we encounter him criticizing the way that these people have depended on their heritage. They expect, because they are Jews, because they are people of the chosen nation, that they get a free pass. And so they're proudly proclaiming their heritage. It's not that they're bad people. But while they proudly declare that they are children of Abraham, they claim this ancestry will save them, John is telling them, God has called you to more than just a heritage. That then he points directly to their family tree and says, not only is it not just about your family tree, understand that what you are doing in your life while claiming to be a part of that family isn't what God would call for his children to do. That they should be living differently, or that you're producing fruit that you should never produce. And so he takes it even further and says, you know what, you want to claim this family tree? Well, understand that the axe is at the base and about to start cutting. God's about to yell timber. Because God isn't just there to watch people that represent him do whatever they want to do because they think they can get away with whatever they want to do. That God is, in John, in this passage, isn't interested in a self-help club. He's not interested in making these followers, these people come and making them feel better about their lives. John isn't out to create a self-help movement, but instead wants to point out that there has to be a transformation in the lives of those who follow God. That while they may want to point to a family tree, they may want to say, well, I was in kindergarten and I went to VBS and I said a prayer and so I'm covered. Or I went to a camp or I went to a revival and now I can just do whatever I want. That he's, John's call of repentance is now pointing to a new family that is being developed. that it is being created by the and will be created by Jesus through the church, one that's not based on heritage, it's not based on gender, it's not based on money, it's not based on race, or your any kind of background, but it's purely based on repentance and a following of Jesus Christ. That instead of lineage or rules or how you do this or how you do that, that this new family unit will move forward as it's formed. And what we find in response to John's call for repentance isn't that they turn around and just say, well, that's a bunch of hooey. I'm going to live like I want to live. What we find is that each group simply asks one question over and over again. And it's this question: what are we going to do then? John's calling them to something more. So their simple question is, well, what do we need to do? Essentially, if my family lineage that I've been told is going to be the thing isn't now going to be the thing, what is it that I need to do to adhere and be saved? And John's response, remember, his ministry is about repentance and pointing forward. It's not just about looking back. He's getting people ready. He's preparing the way for what Jesus is going to say. And John's response purely points out that repentance will begin a process that will help the people find joy. That a repentant heart and an attitude of repentance that changes us, it helps take our eyes off of ourselves. One of the worst things about our current situation in celebrating Christmas is that we have taken it off of what God is doing and what God did, and it's more about, well, what's my Christmas list going to look like and what am I going to get this year? That what John is saying is it's not about possessions. It's not about money. It's not about titles. And as we gain that new perspective, as we claim what God is calling us to repent of those attitudes, that we begin to realize we can't continue to live in the old patterns, the ways that we used to live, and now adhere our life to what God is calling us to do. So if that's the case, if I can't continue to live this way and receive and enter into this salvation and promise of what God is doing, then that means I have to start living differently. And so in response to their question in John, he points out three different things that come from a joyfully repentant heart. The first is to this overall group. And it's a call to be generous. In verse 11, they ask, well, so what are we going to do? And he says, whoever has two shirts must share the one with the one who has none. And whoever has food must do the same. Generosity is a key component to a joyful life. In Matthew 25, Jesus continues this, and he's preaching the same call to generosity. In this new life where we have an understanding, it's a shift in our perspective. That it's not about just storing up for ourselves. It's not about acquiring more and more in stuff. But instead that it's understanding that we can have a trust that God is going to provide. That God, the next day is the next day, that we don't have to worry all the time and just have that focus of me, me, me. That this is the first part of a reorientation process that comes through repentance. Where the focus once was about how to save themselves in verse 8, now they're to be focused on the well-being of others as a result of their repentance. But John doesn't just leave it there. In verse 13, we have another group that's getting reoriented, and he says, don't be greedy. The tax collectors have showed up. And he says, don't collect any more than you're authorized to collect. Because greed has no place in this new life, because there are new priorities involved in the transformation that comes from repentance. And this really encompasses the same call and trust and spirit of generosity. But remember, the tax collectors are hated people. Because it's more than just about their job. It's what they're doing and who they're representing. And not only that, they're taking more because they can benefit personally from it. You know, your bill is really two, but you know what? I can say four and you have to pay it. So I'm going to keep that extra and I'm going to live a little higher on the hog. But John, we can't miss this. John doesn't call them. He doesn't say, well, first leave your job and go find an honest place to work. He just says, what you need to do is be honest in what you do. He welcomes them while other people want to shun them and push them away, much like Jesus later. He welcomes the tax collectors in, just says, live differently. They're simply called to the same standard of repentance that everybody else is, and the result is to live a new way, even though they're even within their current occupation. Now, it may change because of living honestly, but that's later as a result of what God would be doing in their life, and the same is for us as a result of repentance. And the way in which we exist, even to the way in which we operate in our current world, it should change, which in turn changes how we do our job. In fact, every Christian should be doing a better job in their job than the average person because we care. And we relate to people differently as a result. So how do you experience reorienting joy? John says, you know, be generous, don't be greedy. And lastly, he says, be kind and content. To the Roman guard, these Roman soldiers, they're military men. They've shown up. They're asking for instruction. Don't miss that. These are the people in authority over all the Jews in the land. And they are asking John, what is it that we need to do? They have a trusted position in their government. And John says, don't cheat or harass anyone, but be satisfied with your pay. They're the ones that can do whatever they want to do. They carry the big stick. They are known for harassing and cheating people without any kind of repercussion. They've been able to beat people. They've been able to do all these things just because they're frustrated and having to be there and all these different things. They're missing out on their family, so they take their frustrations out. And yet John calls them to something noticeably different, that these soldiers are called to contentment with where they are, and that they would treat others with respect. The expectation here is no different than what he has told the general people and he's been telling the tax collectors, is that the life that is transformed, a life that results in from repentance, should bear good fruit. Remember, he's already talked about the fruit that the Jews were doing, and it was bad fruit. And now he's saying this, that the result of a life transformed is bearing good fruit, one of contentment, generosity, kindness, compassion, and justice. The fruit of a repentant life is not just confined to those that John the Baptist addressed that day, but it applies to us as well. That when we live our lives in the mindset of a repentant heart, that it's not just something you did way back when, but it's something that is a part of our life now that's changing the way we approach life. That there's this internal peace that we are given because we have a hope of a future that's beyond this life. And so now we get to experience and exhibit a life that's different from the world around us, one that results in joy. We receive joy when we help others, when we aren't always just constantly desiring more, that we can be satisfied with where we're at. We receive joy when we're compassionate toward others. And Paul says the same thing in Galatians 5, when he names the fruit of the Spirit, that as you receive the Spirit, it divides and brings out new things in you, and there's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, that all these parts are this process of God's transforming life. That we would now understand that we're transformed by the Spirit that will exhibit these things in our life. So we find joy that begins in repentance. And it begins this process that results in a change of how we view life and how we interact with the world around us. And it changes us internally, which begins to be visible as we conform our lives in holy worship to God who saved us. And the result is that we find real lasting joy because Jesus is the ultimate way to the good news of joy for all people. As we read further in verse 15, we can sense that people are beginning to look at John differently. He's not just this weird guy, dressed weird, eating weird, out in the middle of nowhere. But there's now this expectation that they're starting to conform around John as they hear his message, that maybe he's the Messiah. What is it that we're listening to? Is this a special thing? Is this, because he's starting to rattle Herod. He's doing some political things in that regard and what's going on. And so maybe what's going on here. So here's a man that he's recognized as a prophet. Jesus calls him as one as such. And that calling that he's giving is more and more. And they're getting, it's more than what they've ever known before. But ultimately, John purposely now takes the spotlight off of himself. And he says, I want you to be on the lookout. I'm just here preparing the way. He tells him that while he uses the image of baptism, and while they feel transformed and empowered by this baptism of water, he says, there's somebody coming. That while this water in this motion of repentance is very important, that he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's preparing them for Jesus, who would bring the kingdom of God crashing in. In fact, he says, the one that's coming is more powerful than I. In fact, I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. And while people look at John's message and think so highly of it, he isn't afraid to declare that it's not about me. The ultimate good news is in the coming of Jesus Christ. The real, living, breathing good news is that Christ is going to come. And his kingdom's going to establish a new order of things, or re-establish true order of things. And he's going to continue to show them, encourage them, and test them in some ways, in that he encourages them to be more generous, more compassionate, and more content than you ever thought you could be. Because God is in control. That we as the church would then become actively living in this space of in this tension of, yes, we know that Christ has come, that we have received and been given salvation that can only come through Christ. And yet at the same time, we also understand that there's this tension of what is to come and what we look forward to, what we have hope to, what brings us joy, what gives us peace. And at the same time, we look around and we know that while God brought flesh and blood and came among us, that he's ushering in this new way, and yet we look around and we see the brokenness. We see people that are hurting because of the sin in the world, because they can't take their eyes off themselves and what they need now. And when they get what they think they need now, it just turns in 5 minutes, well, now I need this. And God is saying there's a new way that it has to come through me. I am more than enough. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And it will only come through me. Nothing else that you can buy, no family that you can have is going to replace what only I can give you. And while we look around and we can understand it, sometimes it feels like it's awfully hard to have joy in the in-between time, this time of preparation. And yet during Advent, we're reminded our job as the church is to be a part of the mission of God. And so we pray to God, draw close to us, encourage us, and we're reminded that because of the good news of Christ, we can live in that joy now. The joy isn't merely a feeling brought by circumstances, that it's a deep and abiding mindset that's brought on by our connection with Christ. That He is my identity. And we move forward for that. That true joy comes from knowing who your identity truly comes from. That you have been set free. And that you can live in response to the freedom of Christ. That's not just now, but that extends into the future as you adhere your life to Him. The joy is not passive, but that it's fostered and shared through the ways that we live our lives, continually transformed more to look like Christ. So when we lay aside our discontentment that the world says we should always have, when we lay that all apart and we start to share with others, we find ways to seek and honor Christ in our world. It's then that we find profound moments of joy that we can't help but continue to share with the world around us. As the band comes forward, it's really this moment, and we're gonna do this just now here. We're gonna declare proudly, and I'd say loudly, and I'd encourage you, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room, and heaven and nature sing. Heavenly Father, as we sing this song, may it be more than just words that we've sung over and over and over again. But may it come truly from a heart that is found and focused in on You. That we would live lives of joy, not just speak of joy. That as we encounter others, that we would be compassionate, that we would be generous, that we wouldn't be greedy, but that we would be bearers of Your love. In Your name we pray. Amen.